Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Mosier continue their discussion on the Schmalkald Articles, talking about the office of the keys and an Old Testament passage and its application. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary, establishing students in the eternal and inerrant Word of God for a life of faith in Jesus Christ and faithful service in His kingdom since 1964. To learn more or apply, look at flbc.edu.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Mosier.
All right, we are on to our Old Testament Bible study episode as we continue to look at Schmalkald Articles 3.7 on the keys. And today we're going to hang out in a text in the Psalms, Psalm 143.
It's all right.
Yeah.
It's quoted. Right.
Yeah, it is. And it is quoted
in the article.
In the article itself. Yeah.
Verse two is it says, "As it is written," and quotes verse two in the text. So we figured that was a good text to look at. We have not looked at that one before. So.
Apropos, as it were,
Which ends in S for the record. If you ever see that word spelled,
apropos.
Yeah.
That was a fun. That was fun for me to learn. You know. And
yeah.
I just like language.
The English language is weird, so weird.
Yeah. Weird thing.
Except that's, what is it, Latin or French?
No idea.
It's just a cognate.
Oh, yeah.
Is that it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I don't speak French. So many, yeah.
I speak fries, toast.
Yes.
Except for quotes.
You don't
from,
speak of it, you eat of it.
I eat French.
Yeah. You eat French, yeah. French dip, French fries.
French onion dip, especially.
What are
delicious.
We doing?
What are we doing? Yeah. This is the portion where people skip on their podcast player.
This is the portion where the people using this for adult Sunday school in the church, like, why did we choose
where
this?
They're actually praying the first verse of our psalm today. Hear my prayer, O Lord.
Yeah.
Give ear to my pleas for mercy.
Right.
That's what they're praying.
Yeah, please make them stop.
Yes.
Sorry, Brett. I read half of the first verse.
Right.
Read the first eight verses, Brett, and we'll jump into it.
Sounds good. All right. Psalm 143, verses 1 through 8. Says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness answer me, in your righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul, he has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore my spirit faints within me, my heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like the one who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul." Here ends the reading of God's Word.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So if somebody is just tuning in today and has missed the last couple episodes, which, by the way, I encourage you to go back and listen. But
also, again, a weird place to start. To each their own.
Yeah. Good point. Yeah, but pretend
starting on episode 335.
Yeah, there's a lot you should know. But
oh my!
But if we could just give a quick summary of what are the keys and as we enter into this text.
I think it's especially apropos that we do that because this isn't obvious why this is used in the verse, right? In the article, it's not really talking about the keys. It's talking about one specific part of the keys.
Right.
So we're talking about the power of the keys being the responsibility and privilege that Jesus has entrusted to his church to bind sins via the law and to loose sins via the proclamation and application of the gospel, which is the forgiveness of sins. And so that's what a simple definition of the keys look like. And we talked about what that looks like in the church. But probably the question we should answer first is why and where does verse 2 of Psalm 143 fit into this discussion?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, maybe I'll reread part of that. Or Adam, were you going to say something?
Well, I was just going to do what you're going to do. So go ahead and reread it.
Oh,
that article.
Yeah, I'll just read it's paragraph 2 of this article. It says, "It is not in our power, but in God's alone, to judge which how great and how many our sins are. As it is written, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for no man living is righteous before thee. Psalm 143:2.
Okay, so built into the background of this, first of all, is the Roman Catholic understanding of the doctrine of confession. And in Roman Catholicism, sinners are required to confess all their sins individually. And so at least once a year.
Yep.
And if you remember a sin that you didn't confess, then you're required to go back and confess it once you remember it and all of that fun thing.
Where we get Luther trying to list off all his sins with
and he would do
his
it,
confessor.
And he would confess to Johann von Staupitz, and then on the way back to his room in the monastery, he'd remember something, and he'd go back and confess that, and it would happen. Luther was in confession all the time as a monk.
And he's like, get out of here.
Well, von Staupitz said to him, or is it Staupitz or von Staupitz? It's not von Staupitz. Staupitz said to him, come back when you do something worth confessing. This is the line he gave to Luther. And so what this Bible verse in this article of the Lutheran Confessions is teaching is that sin is not only, not merely, and maybe not even primarily a matter of the outward sins that we notice. And so it's not for us to judge it's not for us to judge and measure and evaluate repentance. It's for us to hear repentance. And that's kind of the difference in this. And, you know, last week I did that kind of dramatic hypothetical example of the unrepentant cheating husband. And that one would be obvious and evident. And, you know, it would come to a point where everyone in that man's life except for him would know that he's wrong. But that's not how sin usually works.
Right.
Sometimes sin bubbles under the surface. Sometimes it's hidden even to us because it's being disguised by another sin.
Right.
You know, sometimes we're angry or we're prideful or we're stubborn or we're embarrassed or we're ashamed of, you know, the fallout of the sin. And so we refuse to confess sins. And more often than not, in our own lives, not to mention the lives of everyone around us, we just can't see it. And so the whole point to everything is that we can't allow our application of law and gospel be reduced down to a matter of only the sins we can see.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, and the first paragraph of this article says, not only the gross and manifest sins, but also those which are subtle and secret, in which God alone perceives. So I think that's a good description of what you're saying there, Jason, of the gross and manifest, the cheating husband illustration, and then the subtle and secret ones, which I think that's harder to get to.
Socially acceptable ones. Like, I mean...
Which is why precisely this psalm, I think, was chosen for the text, is this idea that all sin needs to be dealt with, and the office of the keys points it back to the person who knows about them. So that whether it's the gross and manifest, whether it's the secret sins of the heart where people don't know, sin needs to be called out, bound by the law, loosed by the gospel. But it's God who does the work. It's him who takes the application. I think that's important in absolution, too, to recognize that it's not the pastor that's making a choice here. Like, yeah, I don't really like Jason today, so I'm going to, you know, I'm going to bind his sins. It's not at all.
that would be awful.
You're lucky I'm not your pastor, Jason. It would be rough. But at the end of the day, it's us declaring as pastors, or, you know, even brothers and sisters in Christ, declaring what God declares to be true. Not something that I have to come up with all of these, you know, like you said, like Luther, detailing all of them. Not that did I miss this one or did I not miss this one? What, you know, am I actually forgiven or am I not? No, God knows, and it's a crying to him for mercy. That would be the loosing. If we're crying to him for mercy, we've recognized I need mercy. I've done something wrong, right? And it's him who understands. And that's what this psalm is a cry for.
And the ultimate outcome of the office of the keys is that every time someone cries out to God for mercy, they are met with mercy. It's the responsibility of the church to forgive repentance sin 100% of the time and not to qualify the gospel.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So what's interesting about this now is from that point forward, the rest of the, we didn't read the whole psalm, but the rest of the section that we read actually becomes the result of what is an improper use of the law by someone who has been broken by their sin. And very interesting is the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness in those long dead. And the law unleashed on a soul without the consoling word of gospel isolates and terrifies. Hmm. Now, for the unrepentant sinner, that is necessary. For the repentant sinner, that is abuse. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so it's whether it's Satan, you know, who misquotes God's law, misappropriates God's law. He does that in the garden. He does that with Jesus in Matthew 4. You know, he pursues Job in the first two chapters, you know, those things. Or it's, you know, this is could be just all the way down to our own guilty conscience. It's what does that, you know, that we our own lives are crushed. We sit in darkness with those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me and my heart within me is appalled. You know, that that's a crushed spirit. And so you go down into the pit through verse 4, and then verse 5 is coming out of the pit and clamoring for the gospel. It's that I remember the days of old. I meditate on the works of God. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands for you. I reach for you. Answer me quickly because I'm breaking. And the outcome in verse 8, kind of the apex of what we said, is let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. That's the outcome of the office of the keys for a repentant sinner, is we tell them of the steadfast love of the Lord.
I like that line in verse 6. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. So I've mentioned my cold now in every episode recently. And as we do these arc of episodes, I took this Sudafed, basically, to help with the congestion. And it made my mouth so dry.
Yep.
And that dry mouth feeling is one of my least favorite of all things. Now, this is interesting. This language is vivid in that. And that misery of the emptiness, or this was true of me. I was actually in the hospital. I was 13. And I was paralyzed with a thing called Guillain-Barré syndrome. But when I was in there, I couldn't swallow. And so I couldn't drink in the same dry mouth. That's something that is a reminder for me of misery, right? Yeah,
I can imagine.
And the reality in this passage is describing the brokenness of sin like that. Like, Lord, I need something. And there's nothing more pleasant in the middle of the night if you wake up and your mouth is dry, or with a, you know, the Sudafed or whatever, you know, than a drink of cold water. And that's it's a good picture for David of the beauty of the gospel, of exactly what you need, what the reality is of what, when the law does its work, it just leaves you parched, dry, empty, and then the water for that, you know, dried, parched soul there is there in the gospel. It's beautiful. It's really a wonderful picture.
And actually, it's funny. It's, what I think of with that parched land is working on the farm in the middle of summer. And whether you're stacking hay bales especially mowing for me, and you're out, and sometimes the only time to mow is like middle of the day, and the sun's beating down on you, and you, like, it's to the point where it's so hot and dry outside that you're no longer even sweating because there's nothing left. And you get off that mower and you walk up to the house, and there's a cup of cold lemonade. And in that case, it's not only the cold liquid, but it's the sugar that hits you, and you just immediately feel better. It's that same thing. Now, what's interesting to me that you pointed that out is it works perfectly as a consequence of sin, because what does Jesus do on the cross?
Bleeds.
I thirst.
Oh.
And there's a little bit of prophetic imagery in here of the parched land being the absolute desolation of sin. You know, and you know, it's probably not direct, but it's certainly an indirect allusion to the consequences and effect of sin, to the point where we actually saw Christ experience that in our place on the cross. Now, what's interesting is you connect that, the what I paid attention to when we first read through this is verse 5. I meditate on all you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. That's incarnational language. And so if we ponder the work of God's actual hands, what are we going to see? The nail marks in his hands.
Yeah.
And so it's you start to notice this vivid imagery in the Psalms, and that's when you start to really have a deep appreciation for the consistency of the message in God's word. It's all interrelated, and it's all designed to communicate the same message.
Yeah. Very good.
Yeah, that is good. Yeah.
I'm looking at the I'm looking at the rest of it too. I'm trying to find now Jesus, you know,
little Jesus allusions.
Jesus jokes. Yeah.
Yeah, the other language that stands out in here about the brokenness and the darkness of sin, and it also, I think, does tie in. This is not, I'm trying to copy you here, Jason, so here you can get your ego a little bit boosted. Yeah, there, that's Jason getting bigger. the language of going down into the pit,
yep.
And then the mourning. You know, the idea of burial, resurrection of Jesus as well is kind of seen in there. And there is, you know, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love. There is also the reality of the darkness of night and the terrors of the soul that come in. I don't know if any of our listeners or if you guys, you know, struggled with anxiety and what that looks like in the night. I have. And that, too, it's the same kind of picture of there's always... Things are always worst in the middle of the night. Kid gets sick in the middle of the night. That's the worst. They get sick at 8 a.m. in the morning. You can deal with it. You know, there's something about the morning. and there's something about in the darkness. reminds me of that song. In the darkness, we were waiting without light, without hope. But in that idea of our sin leaving us there and the need for the sunrise, which is the beauty of the gospel, which is the assurance of the resurrection, the finished work of Jesus. That is overwhelming, I think, in this passage, is that, that the refreshment of what God can bring and looking nowhere else. Have you noticed that in the passage? He can talk about my enemy has pursued, crushed, da-da-da-da-da. He doesn't look anywhere else. He doesn't say, hey, Jonathan, help me, your dad's a jerk. Right, he could have. It's a Psalm of David. You know, Saul was terrible to David. And he was probably in light of this. You know, the subject maybe of this Psalm.
Yeah, he's hiding in the cave. It's pretty easy to imagine that.
And so he's whatever. And Jonathan was his friend, Saul's son. You know, hey, Jonathan, help. No, he didn't look to anywhere else. It's there is a darkness to sin that the only balm is the gospel.
Yeah,
and there's a beauty about getting to that point to find the full satisfaction. That Jesus, all the other false light bulbs that we try to turn on are, you know, absolutely worthless. And we try all these other ways to try and, you know, quell the light. And sometimes for people that turns really dark, and sometimes it makes them look really successful. You know, I mean, it might be an addiction, for instance, or it might be I'm working myself out of this. I'm succeeding in all these levels, right? But at the end of the day, what we're searching for and the meaning that we're searching for, the hope that we're searching for, it is all found in the fact that our sins are forgiven at the cross.
Yeah. And you guys both have kids. You ever read the Francis books? Francis the Badger?
No.
Oh, you're missing out. It's like 60s, 70s.
Sounds awesome.
So Francis the Badger, it's Bedtime for Francis is one of the books. There's two of them that we have. Bedtime for Francis. And one of the delays to bedtime for Francis is that there's a scary monster in her room. And it's, you know, in the shadows, it's her robe thrown over the back of a chair. So it looks like this blob monster.
Yeah.
And you turn the light on and you realize it's nothing burger. And that's kind of the image painted by this psalm. You know, in the night, everything looks horrifying. And we've all been kids. I had a recurring nightmare as a small child that someone would sneak me into my house and stab me to death. Mm-hmm. Very dark. And so I started seeing I started seeing shadows as a kid, you know, and you start to just see things creeping around the corner. And, you know, the most well-known psalm and maybe the best, most well-known verse of the most well-known sound is, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil.
Yeah.
And the shadows are way less threatening if you turn the lights on.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so you, in the light of morning, which is the image, but in the light of the gospel, we are reminded that death is a defeated foe.
Mm-hmm.
We are reminded that the accuser of the brethren, Satan, who wants to point out all of the sins in actuality that we've committed, that our sins have been washed clean in the blood of Christ, and they are no longer ours, they belong to Christ.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I mean, it's a great job identifying the image, Adam. It's right there. It's again, the consistency of gospel images in Scripture. Yeah. I just love it.
I don't know if to put a bow on this is the right word. I mean, we're getting
close
to
Brett, Asher, Titus,
the
Wow. Stop it.
It took me a second to figure that out. Brett's last name. Okay. No, all of that to say, I don't know if this is really, you know, where to end or not on this, but I think in light of the office of the keys, I think it's important to note that we need to find ourselves being told the gospel. And I think that one of the lessons here in the office of the keys, implied in that very idea of the office, is that there are those appointed for such things. You know, we are appointed to such things, to be able to proclaim the gospel, to be able to proclaim the lie in the gospel. And we need to be putting ourselves in a position to hear those things. Yep. We need to be able to do this. And then the other side of this is, as proclaimers of law and gospel, and I think, like you said, there's an office of this in the you know, pastoral office, but I think believers are to do this with each other as well. Priesthood of all believers, there is a service of the law and gospel, and we can bring the law and gospel to our friends, but we need to do so carefully. We need to understand, like this, you know, like this psalm teaches, that it's really about Him, right? It's really about God and pointing people to Him and His truth. It's never about, I don't like this person, and therefore I'm going to kind of hold a grudge, right? That's your own sin you got to deal with. There's some binding and loosing that needs to take place there. But at the end of the day, we need to be careful to do what God says, to do it God's way, in His plan, in His timing, and that is proclaiming of law and gospel. That's what I took from this too, practically, is that all of this is, He goes somewhere, and it's to God. And we are the ones who can bring people to that. We need to hear it ourselves. We need to be doing it for others. That's a major, major thing in the church, is it not?
Yeah. And more than putting ourselves in a position to hear the gospel, it's because we need to have our identity rooted in God's mercy. Because if it's rooted anywhere else, we're not going to hear the gospel anyway. So it is very important that we put ourselves in a position to hear the gospel, because in our sinful nature, we're always forgetting the gospel. But in hearing the gospel, our identity needs to be anchored to God's mercy.
Yep.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Free Lutheran Bible College is accepting applications for the 2024 and 2025 school years. FLBC students learn in person and on campus, building a firm foundation for life in Christ through an associate or bachelor's degree in Bible and ministry. Schedule a personalized visit or apply today at flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.